Let's turn in your scriptures to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm taking a little break from Acts Alive this morning in light of our holiday. The 4th of July indeed is a great celebration, and it's a time for a lot of fun. But we need to remember that celebrating is God's idea first. He wants a people who can cut loose and go and celebrate. He wants a church that can even clap their hands, move around, dance a little bit, right? Ladies? I should hear some amens. Okay, all right. Freedom is a gift from God. A free soul is God's idea. A free soul is God's idea. Now, I want you to keep your finger right there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to come back to it, but let me give you a couple of scriptures first. Leviticus 25, verse 10. You don't need to turn there. Leviticus 25, verse 10. And it says, "And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. And each of you," say the word jubilee. "And each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family." Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 61, some of you men will recognize these scriptures. We referred to these yesterday morning. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, Jesus quotes these verses and these words in Luke chapter 4. He turns to Luke and reads it. No, he doesn't. It wasn't written yet. That was a little joke for those quick ones among you. Okay, for the rest of you, it was a lousy joke. Okay, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Say the word liberty. Out of the New American Standard Bible, it says, "To bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, freedom to prisoners." It's like Pastor Carl said, like that, quoting that woman, "There are 10 good laws to keep you out of jail any day. And there's one law of life to set you free in Christ Jesus." Isn't that good news? Isn't that why you're here this morning? Now, the Message version. Oh, well, let's go to the NIV first. The NIV says, "The Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners. He wants to give you instead the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." Anybody in this room have a spirit of despair this morning? You don't need to raise your hand, but you need to know that God is here for you, and He wants to turn your oil of mourning into an oil of laughter, and into a time of dancing, into a time of celebrating. He wants to turn your frown upside down, which makes it a what? A smile. He wants your day to be delivered by grace. The Message Bible says, "The Spirit of God the Master is upon me because God anointed me. He sent me to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to announce freedom to all captives." To announce what?
Freedom.
To announce what?
Freedom.
Look at each other. Say, freedom.
Freedom.
Freedom to all captives. Pardon all the prisoners. God sent me to announce the year of His grace. Is this the year of His grace? Since Jesus Christ moved by His grace, it is a New Testament eternity by His grace that we get to proclaim. A celebration of God's destruction of our enemies and comfort to all who mourn. There's a bad side, there's a good side. Be on the good side and rejoice. Amen?
Amen.
To care for the needs of all who mourn in Zion, to give them bouquets of roses instead of ashes, messages of joy instead of news of doom, a praising heart instead of a languid spirit. Rename them oaks of righteousness planted by God to display His glory. All right, let's move on. John chapter 8, verse 36. "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you will be what?"
Free.
Free indeed. Romans 8, verse 2. "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death." And if you'll open up 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where you've had your finger there. "Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what?"
Freedom.
There's what?
Freedom.
I'm sorry, there's what?
Freedom.
There is liberty. "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." One translation says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is Lord, there is liberty." Now, Liberty without lordship is what? License. Does God set us free to just go do whatever we want to do in life? Doesn't matter what the Word of God says. That's license. That's not what it's about, is it? But when we yield our life to Jesus, we embrace and surrender to a new Lord. We come out of the tyranny of the enemy, the tyranny of the devil. We don't just come to neutral to run around and sin however we want. We come instead unto the Lord, Master, Sovereign, Creator. I surrender to you. He knows how to lead us without tyranny. He knows how to do what's best, but we still surrender to the Master, Creator, Boss. How many of you like your current, present day bosses? That's right. How many still have any? Okay. Oh, well, I'm glad. Okay. You know, how many wish you could like them a little more? Okay. All right. We don't need to go any further than that. The beautiful thing is, with Jesus as your master, as your boss, as the one in charge, He knows what's uniquely best for you and for me. He knows the difficulties that you go through, that I go through. He knows your sufferings. He knows the problems. He knows the number of hairs on your head or lack thereof. God knows, and He cares. It's not a tyrannical lordship. He's a God who cares. Liberty in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, that word literally means freedom or spontaneity. How many of you like to be spontaneous? Yes. Sure, spontaneity. There's a liberty, there's a life. You can see joy in the countenance. And how many of you like to hang around spontaneous people? How many just don't like spontaneity at all? Okay, well anyway, spontaneity is a fruit of the Spirit when it's done under liberty of law, of the Lord. New Testament, there is liberty. The Greek word is eulathoria, and it means freedom, legitimate, chiefly moral freedom. True freedom. What does it really mean? What's the word? When you put them together, what does it mean? It means having legitimate moving room. Legitimate room to breathe. No bondage. Not being bound to sin. The people who are most bound might consider themselves most free. Here we are in free America, right? I'm free to do anything. I'm free to get drunk. I'm free to smoke. I'm free to, you know, it sounds like the old fashioned, you know, don't smoke, don't chew, don't run with those who do. But the issue is, I might be free to do those things, but when I get addicted and bound by those things, I have taken my freedom, and what I've chosen now destroys me. Come on. Doesn't sin beat you up? The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. Else why would we sin? There's some pleasure in it, but it's only for a season. When the season ends, when it becomes fall, the leaves drop and you got to clean them up. It becomes a problem. Then it gets cold in wintertime. That's why some people go south for the winter. But when the season ends, it beats you up. There's turmoil. In fact, the Bible says there's torment. If you've ever been addicted to something, there is a tormenting thing. You're not free. Though you might be free in America, you're bound. And God says, liberty is what I bring to those who are captive. I set those in slavery to sin free. Liberty, freedom. What a beautiful thing. I want to talk a little moment about Jubilee. Historically, how many remember what the Jubilee was in the Old Testament? This is really a fascinating little study. It's in Leviticus 25:9 declares that a loud trumpet was supposed to be blown to proclaim liberty throughout the country on the 10th day of the 7th month. Now, here in America right now, by our calendar, we're on the 4th day of our 7th month. But the 10th day of the 7th month was the Day of Atonement, and after the lapse of 7 Sabbaths of years, or 49 years, you would move in Israeli culture, Hebrew culture, to the 50th year, which was the year of Jubilee. Say, Jubilee. Look at each other. Say, Jubilee. Every 50th year was to be announced as a Jubilee year. Now, get a load of what happened in the Jubilee year. Property that was sold was automatically reverted back to its original owner. Remember how Israel came into their land and they had their portion of land given to them by the hand of God. And the land was supposed to be maintained in the families. But sometimes, like in America, people get in debt, get in problems, and they have to sell their land or give it up. The value, I'm in real estate, the value of the land, the market value was set according to the years from the Jubilee year. How many years you got left to have that land? Because you buy that land this year, you pay top dollar. It's going back next year to its owner when it's the year next on Jubilee. Make sense? That's how it happened for them, or it was supposed to happen. Slaves were supposed to be able to be set free. Those who were compelled by poverty to become slaves, who sold themselves to their brothers. Now, the Jubilee was supposed to be a time where there was neither sowing nor reaping or pruning of the vines. You say, how were they supposed to eat? That was their question too when God told them, how are we supposed to keep this Jubilee? They went, how? They were supposed to live on what the fields and the vineyards produced of themselves. Okay, now hang in here with me. I'm talking history. There were three distinct factors to the Jubilee: personal liberty, restitution of property, and the living of a simple life. Some of you are in retirement. Maybe you're still looking forward to, or at least one of the stated goals of retirement is to simplify life. Some of you have yet to come into that realization, right? We're going to simplify our lives. But personal liberty, the 50th year was a time in which liberty could be proclaimed. Master, servants together were to remember that they were brethren before God. They were all citizens owned by God in a theocratic country. God was their owner. Are you tracking with me? God owned the land. God owned them. They owed their life, their loyalty to Him. All right, personal liberty. Restitution of property. Like I said, there was the restitution. No land could be sold permanently because God owned all the land and the people were simply the stewards thereof. Listen to the scripture, Leviticus 25:23. The land is mine, your strangers and sojourners with me. We're supposed to be those identified with God. This all has a present tense meaning. It all went back. Israel in the Old Testament was to be the picture of the moving of God in the earth. That was their place. They were to be representing God to the earth. It was a high calling, and it all pointed forward to the salvation of the earth through God. Now, in the restoring of all of that which was perverted by man's sin, all the slavery that comes because of sin, all of the hurt, all of the rejection, all of the horror that sin causes, true liberty from Jesus Christ is supposed to come and set people free. That was the picture of Jubilee, the setting free from all captivity, from all bondage. Now let me make one more simple point, the simple life. It was actually a 2-year period where they were supposed to eat from the land. The Jubilee was proclaimed. They weren't supposed to seed the fields and prune them. They were supposed to eat from what was there. And God gave them this answer when they asked Him, how shall we eat? What shall we eat in the 7th year? Listen to the answer. I, God says, will command my blessing upon you. Now look up, everybody. Do you understand that when you walk God's way and according to God's word, the blessing of God is commanded upon you? Now, that doesn't always mean everything's going to be roses, but God will take care of you in your time of illness, in your time of healing, in your time of famine, in your time of feasting. God is your God and He will take care of you. So when the people get agitated as Christians, people now, you know, the Bible talks about tithing, talks about giving, and you have people who look up and go, man, if I give to Jesus, if I give to the church, how will I have anything to live on? And God says, listen, you just try me. See if you will fulfill my word, if you will fulfill my way, I will take care of you. A picture in the Old Testament, a picture in the New Testament. God promises He will take care of a people who will simply hold on to Him. The problem is, God can't always find a people who are willing to put their trust in Him to take care of them. Interestingly, this was a whole system that was set up. Man shall live not by bread alone, but what? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Live simply. You know, if you have 2 years where you're not supposed to be able to sow your fields and reap great big harvests, you got to kind of live simply in order to portion it out, right? There was that built into this system, so people were dependent upon God. Now, I'm going to say one final statement about Jubilee. When you look, commentators will talk about this in commentaries. When you look throughout history for a time in which the Jubilee of Jubilees was kept, there's no record of it. There's no record of it. Josephus, the great Jewish historian, is silent. Other historians are absolutely silent. You know why? Because the people of Israel didn't keep it naturally, but God brought a fulfillment spiritually in Christ. So Jesus comes on the scene and says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim what? Liberty. You didn't keep it, people of God, naturally. But God still is interested in His people being free. God is still interested in everyone knowing that we're brethren in Christ when you've surrendered your life to the Lord. It doesn't matter if you make $50 million a year or if you make $10 million. We are all standing equal at the foot of the cross, recipients of His grace and of His mercy. Liberty is something that just couldn't be done fully naturally. It has to happen first, spiritually, from Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. Are you glad Jesus set you free? Yes. You know, the old song, I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. Well, I'm so glad my Jesus set me free. Well, I'm so glad my Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah, my Jesus set me free. Well, now Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Come on, clap your hands. Oh, Satan had me bound, but my Jesus set me free. Oh, Satan had me bound, but my Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah, my Jesus set me free. Come on, everybody. Oh, yeah. Change your color and stand up, won't you? But aren't you glad to be free? Come on, aren't you glad you're free in Christ? Okay, they had this old thing in the Old Testament. Nobody did it right, but you come over to Jesus and He goes, okay, you didn't get it, but here I am. The anointing is on me. I'm going to set you free. How does it happen? By grace. When you repent, you surrender, you yield, and you accept me as Lord, you get set free. Anybody order a hayride today? Okay. All right. Now, do you remember the point I just made? I don't want you to worry about a hayride. What I really want you to worry about is a heavenly ride. Okay? The most important thing is what you're living today and where you're going when you die and how you're going to live in eternity. There is a heaven, there is a hell, there is freedom, there is bondage. And the way to come into freedom is to surrender to the Master. That's what the Scripture says. All right. They didn't get the point, but liberty came in Christ. Now, I'm going to spend just a few minutes and then we're going to wrap up. America's place of liberty. I'm going to talk about that for a few minutes because I think by the grace of God, we're a blessed people to live in this country. We're a blessed people, and we really are. I love listening to the great communicator, President Ronald Reagan, listen as he talked about America as a city on a hill and a shining light. Folks, that is exactly the place and the calling of God upon our nation. We were formed and fashioned in the forges of people who, as a whole, believed in God, believed in Jesus Christ. They held to the foundations of faith and the Bible as the Word of God. Those were the foundations of the pilgrims and the people that came to settle our land. These weren't rabble-rousers who had nothing to add in life. These people who were part of the Continental Congress and people who began to write the Declaration of the Independence for our country did so with a broken heart. They were English citizens who had no desire to go against a king, but their king was a despot and a tyrannical dictator who took away from them trial by jury and an opportunity for appeal of his actions. He sent his military who would murder and plumage and rape and pillage, and there were terrible atrocities done upon these colonists, and he wanted to rape them for their economic value, but didn't value them as citizens of a new country. And so you got some godly people together who are used to praying for their king, who are used to praying for their queens, and they're seeking God, saying, Lord, what should we do? When finally the call goes out all up and down the eastern seaboard of the United States, that were 13 colonies at that time, and this was the clarion cry. You look into your histories, and it will tell you the cry went forth, no king, but King Jesus. No king, but King Jesus. Come on, say that with me. No king, but King Jesus. I just talked about liberty comes when you surrender to the master. No king, but King Jesus. They wanted freedom worship, and worship freedom to trade, freedom to do law-abiding activities. The cry goes forward. No recourse. These men are meeting in Philadelphia. It's June 1776, as British soldiers and troops come in by ship into the harbors. They're meeting in secrecy, and Thomas Jefferson drafts what's now called the Declaration of Independence behind a veil of congressionally imposed secrecy. The Continental Congress on June 11th appointed Thomas Jefferson, John Adams, Benjamin Franklin, Roger Sherman, and Robert R. Livingston as a committee to draft a Declaration of Independence, and they soon then delegated Thomas Jefferson to do the job. He came up with a document to which they made some revisions, which is probably the greatest document outside of the Bible written by man in history. It was revised first by Adams, then by Franklin, then by full committee. A number of 47 alterations, including the insertion of 3 complete new paragraphs, was made on the text before it was presented to Congress on June 28, 1776. On July 2, 1776, Congress continued to refine the document, but they had a vote for independence on July 2nd. They made an additional 39 revisions to the committee draft before its final adoption on the morning of July 4th, 1776, 228 years ago, today. These men were in a small room signing a document that forever changed the course of their lives, of nations, and of the world. The Declaration's been called the signal of arousing men to burst the chains, to assume the blessings and security of self-government, to restore the free right to the unbounded exercise of reason and freedom of opinion. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. The Declaration is full of words like, we're impelled, called. There's a powerful set of words. Prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience hath shown, it is written, that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accomplished or accustomed. It is their right, it is their duty, to throw off such government and provide new guards for their future security. This is what constrains them now. He has dissolved, speaking of the king, representative houses repeatedly for opposing with manly firmness his invasions on the right of this people. A couple more quotes from the Declaration. A prince, a king, whose character is thus marked by every act which may define a tyrant, is unfit to be the ruler of a free people. A little farther down, we must therefore acquiesce in the necessity which denounces our separation. Listen to the heart of the framers of the Declaration. Which denounces our separation, and we hold them, as we hold the rest of mankind, enemies in war, in peace, friends. The framers of the Declaration of Independence, right within the document, already stated a platform for restoration. These were godly men whose hearts were breaking. But their little country and people were having raged upon them tyrannical despotism. We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America and General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, that as free and independent states they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. I'd like you to look around at each other in the room. People just like you and me, who lived together, desiring peace in a new land, had to stand together, pledge their entire futures, their honor, their very lives, to stand for freedom. We are here because 50 men did so. We're here today in freedom, worshiping like this, because they did so. Their wives, their children, their futures, all tied in to one moment in time, 228 years ago, today. What kind of decision will you make this week? Will you make today? Will you make next week that will forever alter the course of history? It's a powerful moment, and they knew they were throwing off everything they had known as their background. Commitment costs something. Now, I'm weaving together a message this morning called True Liberty, because commitment to Jesus Christ is what really sets you free. But we are also on the 4th of July thankful for a nation in which there is liberty and freedom because these people made a bedrock commitment. Folks, 228 years later, it does us good to make the same. We have men and women in our armed forces around the world standing for the cause of freedom. Regardless of how you feel about the Iraqi war, a despot who had rape rooms and torture chambers is now no longer there. The Iraqi people have more freedom than they ever dreamed they would have. Hospitals are open. Schools and education for little boys and little girls is happening in such a way that they have never before known, or at least for decades. And our men and women in the military who need and deserve our prayers and our support are the ones on the front line bringing that kind of freedom. As for me and my house, I would rather be known as standing for a cause of freedom than watching tyrants go on in the world to destroy people's lives. Amen. What will we stand for, both as a church and as a nation? As a church, we stand for Jesus Christ, and we stand for His Word, and we stand for the Bible as the Word of truth, and we stand for understanding that sinners are lost, and there is a hell to which they will go if they do not repent, turn around, and fall at the face of a Savior who has died on a cross to give them life forever. That's the Christian church. That's the apostles' doctrine. This is the word of truth for which we stand. This is the book by which we know truth and by which we know error. As for me and my house, We will do all we can to understand, walk in, and proclaim the word of the Scripture as the word of truth. And as Americans, regardless of color, we stand for people's freedom regardless of creed. As a country, we need to come back to the founding principle of understanding that God is God and we are not. And when we turn to walk in our own way, and we insist on saying, you don't matter to us anymore, and we turn our ways to folly, we have nothing to look forward to but the judging hand of a mighty God. And as a country, we need to find a place today of repentance. And once again, 228 years later, standing and saying, thank God for liberty and for freedom and for justice that is supposed to be for all. You can criticize my country for not bringing that to pass. But I will tell you this, this country has more liberty, more freedom than any other country on the face of the earth. And when the poll is taken year by year, year by year they take polls, and people would still far rather flock to the United States of America than to any other country on earth. Thank God for liberty and for freedom. If we become people who wimp out from the cost of commitment, we will lose our country. We will lose our opportunity to be in this church. We have the freedom to fight like cats and dogs in Port Ludlow and take advantage of that freedom. We need to repent. But nevertheless, we have the freedom. If we do not stand for what freedom stands for, multitudes of men and women who have died over hundreds of years will have died in vain. You say terrorism isn't worth standing against? You better believe it is. We're here because someone is standing against it. You think we don't have enemies as a country? Oh, yes, we do. What price did the signers of our Declaration of Independence pay? I'll give you this. Five signers were captured by the British as traitors and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the Revolutionary War. 24 were lawyers and jurists. 11 were merchants. 9 were farmers and large plantation owners, men of means, well-educated, but they signed the Declaration of Independence knowing full well it would cost them their very lives if they were captured. Let me close with a few stories. Carter Braxton of Virginia, one of the signers, was a wealthy planter and trader. He watched, literally watched, as his ships of commerce were swept from the seas by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay for his debts, and the man literally died a pauper in rags. Thomas McKean was so hounded by the British that he was forced to move his family over and over and over again just because he put his name to a commitment on a piece of paper. He served in the Congress without pay. His family was kept in hiding, his possessions taken from him, and poverty was how he ended his life. There was something more than provision for which the man was dedicated.
And in closing, let's stand. These people had more to live for than their daily provision. They had a commitment that drove their life. Father, we thank you that you indeed are the God and the author of liberty. And today, we surrender our lives to you. Jesus, we love you because you first loved us. And we thank you. And Lord, today, we also give great thanksgiving for those who have made commitments and given their lives on our behalf for this nation. Thank you, Lord, for the United States of America. We pray truly that our nation will fulfill the destiny for which you have called her. And we'll do our parts to value freedom, both in the spirit and in the natural. And now, Lord, we get to go forward to great celebration. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't have the quote, but I think it was Benjamin Franklin who was quoted after all this had taken place saying, in history, this day, July 4th, will go down into great times of celebration. It will be known as the time for the firing off of rockets and the setting off of fireworks, and it will be known for waving of flags and mighty parades. And today is indeed a day of celebration. Let's celebrate, folks. We've got some wonderful things to celebrate. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Let's celebrate today. God bless you and enjoy your true liberty in the Lord. Amen. Have a great day.